Well, good morning once again. Here we are. Find Galatians chapter 2 in your Bible. If you're here without your personal Bible, there are one that are provided for you in the backs of the pews. Again, we're so glad for each and every one that has joined. If you're tuning in right now online, my name is Pastor Jeff Aiken, and we are here together to study God's Word. Galatians chapter 2, we will pick up in verse 17 and read down through 21 this morning. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. This is God's word to us this morning to strengthen us, to encourage the one that is down, to stir up the body of Christ together. I've tagged this one, "No longer I." No longer I, you'll see, comes from one of the verses that we'll study this morning together. Admiral James Stockdale was born in 1923. He graduated from Annapolis in 1947, was initially assigned a surface warfare officer serving at sea, and eventually attended flight school in Pensacola, Florida. On September 9th, 1965, while returning from a mission in North Vietnam, his A-4 Skyhawk was shot down by enemy fire. He was able to eject, he broke bones in his back, dislocated his knee, and he wound up in the infamous Hanoi Hilton as a POW, where he spent the next 7 years of his life suffering. He was kept in solitary confinement all 7 years, in leg irons for 2 of those years, physically tortured to the edge of death more than 15 times, denied all medical care, malnourished day after day. Where was the hope? Month after month. Christmas came and Christmas went. Easter came and Easter went. Thanksgiving came and Thanksgiving went. With a wife at home and small children. Year after year, James Stockdale was a Christian. Christians will suffer. No one volunteers for crucifixion. Jesus was crucified by the will of another, his Father. We read in chapter 1, verse 3, "Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for our sins," everyone gathered here, "to deliver us from the present evil, comma, according to the will of our God and Father." So make no mistakes, while the Romans carried it out, they did so only so far as the Father willed and allowed. Last week was hard ground. We talked about this Wednesday night when we gathered. I've been challenged by professing Christians that argue with me about hardship, suffering, They say things like the Bible promises only good, only mountaintops. And if you're in the valley, they warn you, woe be it to you. Your faith is wobbly. Will it up more? Well, I don't agree. And I don't believe that the Apostle Paul agrees either. The words are plain. I've been crucified with Christ. Now, last week we let that hang. A cliffhanger, as my kids say. It's appropriate for us to think about the crucifixion that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ endured. We don't say words lightly, I've been crucified with Christ. We also know Jesus taught his disciples, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Trials and discipline are promised for our journey. Enduring, not wavering from Scripture, overcoming is only possible. Hear this, it's only possible when the cost of fellowship is overwhelmed compared to Christ. When we follow because we have no other choice. To the one that expects a life their own, Jesus says, let him deny himself. To the one that expects to be a disciple without cost, Jesus says, not with my Christianity. To the one that feels defeated as if they're doing something wrong in this moment, Jesus says, you're right exactly where I want you to be. You're not off track. To the one that feels deep within that they're the only one enduring the suffering that you endure this morning, Christ says, suffering is for all my disciples. I have given you one another, the Apostle Paul says in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, so that you may suffer together. You are my people, Jesus says. One can never come to peace with hardship without having met the triumphant Christ. Never. And deciding to make him Lord. The irrationality of suffering and marginalization will overwhelm you without Christ. And so the question we lead in with this morning is, have you personally made him Lord? It's the only thing that will allow suffering to fall within the proper context in your life. And so last time we looked at the hardship. This week we're going to look at the latter half of chapter 20 through 21 at some of the greatest promises that Scripture gives to those that endure hardship for Christ. So let's get to work. Verse number 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Point number one, to be crucified with Christ, here comes the first promise, means it's no longer I who live. So, capital so, I am not who I was back then. I am not who I once was, not today, not ever again. Let that cook. Like Rick's gravy. Let that cook. I'm no longer who I once was, not today and not ever again. Your enemy does not want you to understand and certainly believe that you are no longer who you once were. That it's no longer you who lives. That it's Christ who lives in you. The enemy reminds us of our past. The time before Jesus. The time that our lives were a mess. And guilt won the day. The enemy reminds when your self-idolatry ruled the day. And relationships in your life got stepped on. The enemy reminds of those haughty eyes. The things the Lord detests. The lying, the pride and discord sowing and running to evil. Promiscuity and hurt. The enemy reminds us of these things. And he wants our mind resting there. This is what the enemy wants. And this is what the enemy whispers. How is he doing? How is he doing? So let's see what this verse actually says. Those things that you remember, even right now, some of you are welling up guilt for those things. Those things are no longer you, Paul says. They no longer get to identify you because you have a new identity in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has, you know it, passed away. Behold, remember the word behold? Behold, the new has come. Has come. Old gone, new has come. Somebody needs to hear that this morning. You're a new creation in Christ who lives in you. Do you remember in the Old Testament, it's recorded in one case in Joshua chapter 4, where the Israelites are getting ready to go across the Jordan River, and God lays this thing down in advance. Now, he says, now I'm going to part the river, just like I did the Red Sea back then, and when the priests are going through, the Levites are going through the river, I want one man from every tribe, 12 tribes, to pick up a stone from the bottom of the Jordan River, right in the middle, and I want him to carry it to the other side. I don't know if there was a wrestling match on who got big stones or little stones, but these 12 men obey, and they're told, take these stones to the other side. Gilbal, I think, is the on the other side, the place is called. And they take it to the other side, and God tells them to do what? Anybody remember? God tells them to build a monument, a memorial, that what God told them to do, what God said was going to happen, came to pass. And he told them to do this. Tell them, when people ask you what those stones mean, tell them Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you crossed over it. And here's the point. He did this, Joshua writes, so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful. And so that you might always fear the Lord your God. He did this so that they might remember. Those things that we have a tendency to remember, the former you, they're but God memorials in your life at this point. They have come to pass, and they're testimonies, and only testimonies of who you were before Christ. They're markers of God's power to call sinners home. Those stones stacked up over there in your mind, God's word says, yes, remember. God's word never says, don't remember. But it says, praise God, those stones and what they stand for are dealt with. And your regret, rationalize it, context with those stones. Your shame, replaced with hope and confidence in Him. Your hurts, bye-bye hurts. Look at those stones in the memorial. You are delivered and redeemed. We sing in this church often, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. We remember that crimson stain. But when we see those stones, He washed it white as snow. The enemy wants us to believe that we are still captive to who we once were. Blessing number one, we're no longer who we once were. Not today, not forever again. Point number two, to be crucified with Christ means the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Okay. But today's so hard. And if you're suffering, you feel this in your soul this morning, that you're tossed about with this text like wave on the sea. Sir Admiral Stockdale, as he eventually became in his naval service, he was the senior at the time POW held in Vietnam. And he courageously led. In 1969, he had been there about halfway through what would become his stint as a POW. He was told that he was being taken downtown and he was going to be paraded in front of foreign journalists. And he said, no, I'm not. He went on to, with a razor, disfigure himself, using also a wooden stool to beat himself to a pulp beyond recognition, knowing they would never parade that image in front of cameras. He led by example. That, by the way, became one of the reasons the North Vietnamese stopped torturing the POWs, because the foreign journalists caught wind of this, eventually creating the opportunity for them to only live as captives. He eventually was released in 1973. Remember, 7.5 full years. He was one of the most highly decorated people in naval service. Some that are older will remember he ran with Ross Perot as vice president candidate. He was really, at the time, only a fill-in, and Ross Perot was going to name an appropriate candidate, 1992. And get this, Admiral Stockdale and Ross Perot got 19% of the nation's vote as an independent candidate. Can you imagine that? 19%. Years later, some will know the name Jim Collins. He's a researcher, scholar, academic from Stanford, and he wrote the best-selling book, Good to Great. He writes a lot of leadership books. He had a conversation with the admiral at Stanford, and he asked him, how did you cope and how did you endure the suffering when so many others did not make it home? He asked directly, which prisoners didn't make it home? And the admiral said, oh, that's easy. The optimist didn't make it home. We might say the prosperities in Christian lingo. Oh, they were the ones who said, we're going to be out by Christmas. And Christmas would come and Christmas would go. And they were the ones that were going to be home by Easter. And Easter would come and Easter would go. And then Thanksgiving and then Christmas again. And they quite literally, the admiral said, died of a broken heart. They were not able, in our language of sermon, to deal with the reality of suffering in the context of today. The admiral continued, this is an important lesson. You must never confuse faith that you will prevail, people of God, in the end, with the suffering of today. Further, Stockdale knew that that suffering of today would be the experience of his life that marked who he would become. He simply didn't want to survive. He didn't want to just make it through. He resolved to use the moment of suffering before him to make him the man of God that he desired to become. I'm reminded of Paul. Do you remember Paul? He writes to the church at Philippi. Death is imminent. He also is in a prison. And he says, it's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We mustn't forget. Please don't ever forget, people of God. Jesus and we prevail. Jesus and we prevail. The enemy wants our eyes drawn towards yesterday, what the Bible calls momentary afflictions. But Jesus wins. The enemy wants to re-adjudicate the trial. But the judge has already ruled, not guilty. Death is defeated and we are headed for eternity with the King of Kings. No more tears, suffering wiped away, hardship in the rearview mirror. Worship as we're created to worship. We now live in the flesh by faith in hoping of these things. Point number three, to be crucified with Christ means I am loved. Jesus gave himself for me. Last part of chapter 20. Who loved me, not chapter, verse 20. Who loved me and gave himself for me. It's been interesting to be parents of young people who date. I'm not going to look over here at young people. Walking alongside our children as they navigate the matters of love. It's way harder than Amy Jo and I thought that it would be. And all the parents said, yes, it is. It is really hard. One of the things that we've come to think and say goes something like this. Well, Charlie is doing pretty well. Charlie's making all the right moves. He's doing such and such well. He's opening the car door. He's texting the right amount. Not too much, not too little. He's off games during work hours. He's wearing nice clothes. He's respectful, not assumptive. Proper and not punkish. He's doing everything right. He even brushed his hair today. Charlie is a good guy. And my macro observation so far is this. No matter the suitor, there's quite a bit of this mutual measuring that goes on back and forth. Well, I just may like Charlie because Charlie likes me. One day, maybe I will love Charlie because Charlie loves me. I will return in measure because Charlie was nice to me. And we seem naturally as people in the flesh to measure and measure often and compare always. But I'm here to tell you that's not of any resemblance to Jesus' love. It says in your Bible, who loved me and gave himself for me, Paul writes. Jesus loved me and gave himself up for me. Let me say it again. Jesus loved me and gave himself up for me, Paul writes. Jesus loves you and gave himself up for you. And thankfully, there was no measuring involved. Not at all. No peak into our lives to see what was really going on. No comparing us to others. Before his love was declared, there was none of that. Jesus loved us when we were tattered and worn, when we were steeped ugly in sin, really ugly in sin. This idea of sin, we really have no idea. Martin Lloyd-Jones is one of my favorite pastors to listen to of all time. He was the pastor at Westminster Chapel in London for some 30 years. He started in very small churches. He actually began as a doctor and transitioned to a pastor along the way. He says it this way, this idea about sin. He goes, we will never make ourselves feel that we are a sinner. Because there's a mechanism in us, because of sin, that will always be defending us against the accusation. And we know this to be true. It pops up immediately. We're on, Martin says, very good terms with ourselves. So the Bible says something different. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Yet it was then. And it was right then that Christ declared his love for us, that Christ gave himself for us. This is no this for that transaction. By the way, this is the world, the kind of love the world longs for. It's unconditional, even towards people that still raise their fists towards God. Jesus, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Last verse this morning. Verse number 21. I do not nullify the grace of God. I love this one. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Christ died for no purpose. Did you hear what Admiral James Stockdale really said? The corollary of what became known as the Stockdale paradox, you can read about that later, is this. When we focus on getting out of today, we're not accepting the circumstances that God has willed in our life for our good, for our growth, for our maturing, ultimately for our sanctification. And for the POWs, that literally killed some. They didn't make it home. They didn't believe that this could be true of the eternal God, that He would allow suffering for their God, for their good, and they literally didn't make it home. So Paul says, though my suffering is great, and you can see where he actually lists that out in one section of Scripture, I will not go back. Even if the other apostles challenge me around in Christ alone, I will not nullify the grace of God. Now, to nullify means this, to make no use, no value, to cancel out, to utterly waste. Paul says, I will not utterly waste the cross. I will not waste the grace of God given to me. So as we close, I just had a mind dump of the ways that I personally have struggled with nullifying the grace of God. And some of these come on behalf of others. But I'm just going to say some things. You'll have your own list. And I just want you to think about, these are ways that we nullify the grace of God. God's will is demonstrated in our life today. Here we go. I will not nullify the grace of God by measuring my worthiness. I will not nullify the grace of God by measuring my understanding. I will not nullify the grace of God by saying I was raised in the wrong family. I will not nullify the grace of God by reliving my past mistakes over and over again. I will not nullify the grace of God by being envious of others' blessings. I will not nullify the grace of God in my life by blaming my parents, by using terms like my truth. I will not nullify the grace of God by hoarding grace, by fearing man. I will not nullify the grace of God by returning to doism, what we know as the law. I will not nullify the grace of God by being unsatisfied in today, in my life, in my church, in my experiences. I will not nullify the grace of God by looking at others more than God. I will not nullify the grace of God by hating the valley. I will not nullify the grace of God by expecting more experiences, feel-good experiences, mountaintops. I will not nullify the grace of God by placing tradition above today in the provision that God has given us. I will not nullify the grace of God by wanting more than He has given me. I will not nullify the grace of God by wanting less than He has given me. This is true. I will not nullify the grace of God presuming upon the blood of Christ. What we learned that term last week, servant of sin. I will not nullify the grace of God by not practicing spiritual disciplines. I will not nullify the grace of God by not doing my part for His gospel alone. You can make your own list, and it would be extensive of the challenges that come our way that would stand opposed to the grace of God that we received in our life. Paul says quite simply, I do not, I will not nullify the grace of God. This is a point of commitment to look at how the story ends. For to do so, Christ says, Paul says, means that Christ died for no purpose. If these things are true, then Jesus Christ went to the cross for no purpose. But we know that He went to the cross according to the will of God the Father, whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.